Okay, our Bible reading tonight is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30 and then 39 to 42. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And then skipping to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Hey, great to see you tonight. And great that we get to jump into the next part of this Encounters with Jesus series. And I don't know about you, I just want to sort of cut to the chase and just say, from this series, I don't actually want us just to encounter this as a story that just sort of sits on the pages of the Bible. I actually want to do what this says. I actually want personally to have an encounter with Jesus, just like we hear about in tonight's story of the Samaritan woman. I actually want him during this series to actually change my life. I actually want him to come and pour living water into me, like we hear about in this passage tonight. And I don't know about you, but hopefully that's your desire. I mean, you don't come along to church, hopefully, just to catch up with friends. Hopefully you come along, like me, wanting an encounter with Jesus. So with that desire and with that heart, let's just pray to God tonight. And just pray that he would do that in us tonight, that we would have an encounter with his son. Lord, we just want to pause and just pray right from the outset tonight that we wouldn't just hear from you, but that we would have an encounter with you, that we'd be known by you, that we'd be changed by you as you come and you speak your living water, your life into our life, as you put your finger on that thirst that we have within, and then you pour your spirit out upon it and bring life to the inside places within us. That's my prayer for us tonight, Lord, that we'd encounter you in a new and a living way, maybe for the first time, maybe just in a new way as we discover you afresh. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know this is a really familiar story, but this is a great, great story. And tonight, what I really want to do is just help us to understand what this living water is and what it does as it comes into our lives. But then there's actually two questions that sort of jump out of this passage when I read it afresh over the last couple of weeks. So we're going to sort of touch on those two questions and unpack them and hopefully discover something new from this story. But as we jump into this passage, we're not exactly sure if John designed it this way. I suppose we can assume this because it's God's Bible and it wasn't sort of some accident as he put it together. But as we look at the story of Nicodemus that we looked into last week from chapter 3, and we see how it's back-to-back with this story of the Samaritan woman, there's just an amazing amount of contrast between these two people. But there's also one key similarity, which I'm going to come back to. When we looked at Nicodemus, we could see that he was learned. He had been taught all these things. We look at the Samaritan woman, and we can see that she is unschooled. She hasn't had that opportunity for learning. We look at Nicodemus, and we can see that he was powerful in the community. And we look at the Samaritan woman, we realize that she was without influence. We look at Nicodemus, he was respected, and she was despised. He was theologically trained, a Pharisee, whereas the Samaritans, they were sort of seen as sort of following this folk religion, this breakaway sort of sect almost. He was a man, a Jew, a ruler, and she was a woman, a Samaritan, and as we learn, a moral outcast. So there's so many contrasts between these two stories and these two very different people. But there's also one thing that they had in common. They both needed Jesus. And I suppose as we dive into this story tonight with last week's encounter with Jesus sort of still in mind with Nicodemus, we come realizing, don't we, that we all need Jesus. We all need to have our lives come alive in him, whether we're Nicodemus or we're the Samaritan woman or we're Brendan Wood. And whether we're rich or poor, whether we're struggling through uni or our first job or we've got an established career, we all need Jesus. Whether we're young or we're progressed in years, whether we think we know our Bibles really well or maybe we're just starting out on studying God's Word, we all need Jesus. Whether we're enjoying, sort of loving, committed, long-term relationships, or whether we've been hurt in our relationships and maybe we're feeling alone, we all need Jesus. We all need an encounter with the one who we read in John chapter 12, 47, did not come to judge the world, but actually to save the world to himself. And this is the Jesus that I and hopefully you, we want to have an encounter with also. And as we come to John 4, today's story plays out, the location is a well, just like this one. This is the place that the community would come to access water for their homes and also for their livestock. This is where the women would come to draw water early in the morning for washing or for cooking. normally in the cool, so it was not so much hard work as they had to carry the water back to their homes. But here we read this Samaritan woman, she's there in the heat of the day, reinforcing to us, helping us realise that she's actually an outcast in her community. And as we read on, we discover why. And as she arrives this day, she's already apprehensive. She can see the well, and as she's approaching the well, she sees that there's this Jewish male sitting beside the well. So she's already very apprehensive as she approaches the well. And then it gets really awkward as she comes up to the well with her jar to draw water, because the Jewish man does something that is not normally done between Jews and Samaritans, particularly a male and a female. He asks her for a drink. And she doesn't shy away from the awkwardness that's going on here. She just actually names how awkward this is right up front. The Samaritan woman says to him, "But you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And thinking that would be it, and this Jewish guy would sort of just quieten down and leave her be, he gets all weird with her with this answer. Verse 10, he says back to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Right at that point, she was probably thinking, okay, we've got a live one here. What's he on, this guy? But she handles it so well. She just shoots back with a brilliant question, which is a kind of, well, who do you think you are, kind of statement. And she thinks as she shoots back that she's going to call his bluff. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. So where can you get this living water?" And this is when Jesus cuts to the chase. And this is really the core of our message tonight as we learn about this living water. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will spring up, become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, this is really the crux of our story today. And in this statement, Jesus contrasts these two types of water. He contrasts the water that we drink where we become thirsty again. And he contrasts it with this water that wells up from within. And really what he's doing is actually not contrasting two types of water. He's actually contrasting two types of thirst, isn't he? He's contrasting a physical thirst that won't go away no matter how much water we drink. We can drink gallons and gallons and gallons of water, and within a couple of hours we'll be thirsty again. The only thing that will happen if we drink gallons and gallons and gallons of water is we'll need to pee a lot. And he contrasts it with this other kind of thirst that we have, this spiritual thirst that only he can satisfy. And so often we just focus on the physical thirst, don't we? And we think if those physical thirsts that we have are all satisfied, then everything is good. And yet deep down, we know that there's this spiritual thirst that we have, this longing that needs to be satisfied. And so often we forget about that, or we ignore it, and we try to satisfy this inner spiritual thirst with other things in our lives that still actually leave us thirsty or empty or wondering why we're still not really satisfied. I came across again this week the story of Desert Sam. I imagine not many of you have heard the story of Desert Sam, but years ago in the Nevada desert in America, there was an old well. And a thirsty traveller, this is how the story goes, a thirsty traveller came along to the well and saw that there was an old pump there and started to work the mechanical pump trying to get some water out of this well. But no water came out. And then just out of the corner of his eye, he saw that there was this brown paper inside this rusty can at the edge of the well. So he pulled out the paper, thinking maybe this would give a clue to how to get this well to work. And when he took out the paper, he read these words. It said, "The old water pump was set up in July 1928. By the time you might need to use it, the rubber washer could have worn out and the pump will need to be primed. Under the white rock, I've buried a bottle of water, which you can find, and it will be enough to prime the pump." The letter says, "If you drink any of the water before you prime the pump, then that's all the water you're going to have. You won't actually be able to prime the pump." Finally, the letter finishes, "When you have done what I said, remember to fill up the bottle of water and leave it with the note for the next thirsty traveller. Kind regards, Desert Sam." So this is a choice that sometimes needs to be made, isn't there, about the instant gratification that we get when we drink things trying to quench our thirst, or instead focusing on this well which will actually overflow and give us all the water, living water, that we desire. And against Desert Sam's advice, we so often drink the bottle of water, don't we, and we forget about the well. So often we fill our lives with those things that are temporary and which run out, which are fleeting. They quickly disappear. And then soon afterwards, we find that we're thirsty again. Well, here in today's story, Jesus sits at the well with us, just like he sat with the woman at the well many years ago. And he says, "If you only knew the gift of God, you would ask and he would give you this living water." And just like the woman at the well, we need to reach that point where we accept Jesus' offer and we ask for that water. This is just a beautiful picture of Jesus meeting with her, isn't it? Just like he wants to do with us in a personal and an intimate and an inviting way. Not just asking her or us to do anything, but actually just to accept his offer to inject his life, this living water, into ours, which will bring our spiritual life alive. But this is where the story takes a really interesting turn. As Jesus leaves the discussion about living water, and he asks this really intriguing question of the Samaritan woman in verse 16. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." It's this really quick, this switch from verse 15 to 16 as he switches gear and asks this question of her. And here lies one of the questions that we have when we come to this passage. One of these questions that I came across and went, that's actually really weird. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus move so abruptly to press in and ask about her husband? He certainly wasn't trying to shame her intentionally, because we never see him doing that. That's not what Jesus does. It can't be a condition for receiving this living water, because we don't see or hear that elsewhere either. What's he doing here? Well, as we look closely, there's a few clues about why Jesus would shift the conversation so dramatically. And the first one is this, that Jesus already knew. He knew that she didn't have a husband, and that she was currently living with her boyfriend. And she tries to bluff, and she tries to throw Jesus off his line of inquiry by insisting that she has no husband. She's not actually lying. But he comes back and he challenges her further. He says, verse 18, "Hey, I know that you have no husband. The one you now have is not actually your husband." See, Jesus already knew all of this. And when he asked her to go get her husband, why would he do that? Why would he press her on this issue? This is why, I believe, because he's getting personal And he's moving from this physical thirst to this spiritual thirst, this inner life that she has. Jesus is intentionally exposing her inner emptiness and her thirst, not to everybody to try and shame her, but just to her that she might realize. He's forcing her to deal with the deep inner stuff, the secret places of her inner life. And this is because the living water that is offered is actually for that inner person. This is not water that you drink with your mouth. This is water that you drink with your heart. This is God's Spirit that you receive. And he was dealing with her deep inner life and need. And at first she tries still to hide those things from him, probably because this was a very sensitive area for her. This is why she has been outcast from her community. But Jesus knows this. He knows that it's painful. And he intentionally presses in to her inner life. He refuses to stay on the surface and just talk about the weather or what the fishing was like on Saturday. Or, maybe he did talk about the football, if they did have football back then. But he would move very quickly to these inner things, her inner life. He actually wants to expose the depths of her thirst. And what's really interesting is that she changes the subject then to worship. But Jesus never comes back to this issue of her husband and her relationships. He doesn't actually want to go anywhere with it. He doesn't actually want to bring it up to try and get closure and sort of bring her through, you know, 6 counseling sessions and we'll fix all this up. He didn't actually bring that thing up to condemn her. He brought it up just to expose her inner thirst that she doesn't even realize that she has. And what's beautiful about this story for you and me is that we learn firstly about Jesus, but also here we're learning about ourselves. We're learning about Jesus that he is compassionate and that he is relentless and that he is full of grace and that he wants the best for us. But we're also learning that he knows all about our past and also our present. We also learn here that nothing is hidden from Jesus. And what we learn is this. We learn that the one who knows me best actually also loves me the most. See, it's good to be known by people, isn't it? I like to be known by my local barista. When they remember what coffee I have, I feel the love. And if they can actually remember my name, wow, we've got something going on. You're my barista. I'm coming back for your derf. Jez used to make me a derf. It feels great, doesn't it, when our hairdresser remembers just how we like our haircut. I can't actually remember what that was like, but it used to happen. It's really good, isn't it, when a friend actually remembers what our favourite meal is. And when we're coming over, they'll actually make that meal because they know you. They know that's what you like to eat. They know that with your spaghetti bolognese, you really like the Coles garlic bread. So they'll go and get the Coles garlic bread. But these people still really don't know everything about us, do they? And nor should they. Probably the closest we come to being known, really known, is in a covenant marriage relationship where husband and wife share life and responsibilities and intimacy with one another. But even then, we can't actually know everything about one another. Every thought, every motivation, every part of our histories, the ups and downs, we don't really know them like Jesus does. There's one who knows all these things. And what we learn from today's passage is that he loves us fully. And what Jesus says to the woman at the well, he says to you and I also. He says, I know. I know those things. You don't need to hide those things from me because I know. I've always known. And still, I invite you to drink from my eternal life. Still, I invite you to come and drink this living water. And finally, in verse 15, we read that the woman acknowledges this and she asks for this living water. The woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And at that moment, something changes in her life. She gets up and she leaves her water jar and she goes back into town to share an invitation with the people of her township. She goes back in and she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" And we read, they came out of the town and they made their way towards him, towards Jesus. Now, this is the other really interesting thing that raises questions for me from this story. And you can call me a skeptic if you want, but I don't actually think it was those words alone that would have been enough to get the people to leave what they were doing and come out of the town. See, they actually already knew all about this woman's history. They already knew that she had had five husbands or six husbands, six men relationships. So there was no big great revelation that this man, this Jewish man, would be able to highlight those things. They already knew her history. This wasn't anything too huge for them. But this is the second question that we've got when we come to this story. There has to be more going on here, hasn't there? For them to leave and to come out just because of those few words that she shared. And I suspect it's this, because it can't be anything else. When the Samaritan woman presents back to the people in the town without her water jar, I reckon they were seeing a changed person. I reckon they were seeing a woman who no longer was shielding her face out of shame or guilt. I reckon they saw a woman who no longer had her head down because she was outcast and depressed. I reckon they saw a woman who was no longer avoiding the crowds and sneaking off to the well at lunchtime, so just to avoid the insults and the gossip. You see, an encounter with Jesus, it changes us from the inside out. And this encounter with Jesus had changed her forever. She has new confidence. And what's changed really is her identity. Her identity is no longer linked to those failed relationships. Her identity is now linked to Jesus, the Messiah, to the Christ, who accepts her fully. This man who has placed a renewed love over her life and a life in her heart that she didn't know before, who's given her living water, which is not temporary or fleeting. I believe they saw someone who had been made new in Christ. Someone who began drinking from this living water and now had eternal life welling up from within. See, they had seen or met someone who had had an encounter with Jesus. It can only be this. What else would cause them to go and see what this man could bring such change in someone's life? And the story finishes with this amazing testimony. After seeing the change in her, the townsfolk went and heard Jesus for themselves. Verse 41. And because of his words, many others became believers. This is what an encounter with Jesus does. It brings life in the form of living water, this love of God that wells up in us. It allows us to reveal our deep inner selves to this person of Jesus who knows and who sees it all already anyway, and who still accepts us fully into his presence. An encounter with Jesus allows us to be changed and transformed through God's grace and truth, which brings renewal and life to every part of our being. So I want to finish tonight with this one question for you. The same question that Jesus posed to the Samaritan woman. I've reframed it slightly. But have you ever asked God for this gift of living water? Have you ever actually asked God and just prayed, God, I would like to have that living water in my life so I no longer have this inner thirst? Now, this might sound like, you know, kind of faith 101, but Jesus says if you knew how good the gift was, you would ask, and that he would be more than happy to give it to you. And we're going to give you that opportunity to do that tonight. So Jesus says, I know that you have a thirst inside that you're trying desperately to fulfill. And he says, I am the one that will do this. I am he. I might ask Jem and the band to come and join me now as we prepare to pray and to pray that prayer tonight. God, would you give me that living water? And as they come, can move over a little bit, mate. As you come, I want us just to consider, are there any ways that we've been trying to quench that thirst within that we're realizing are just leaving us empty time and time and time again? And as we come, we can thank Jesus that he already knows about all those things in our lives that we might try and hide from him. And he still offers us love and grace and acceptance in him. So that's how we come. We come with that posture to ask and to pray this prayer. So would you just bow with me now and we'll pray that prayer. And as we do, we just hear the words of John from Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Loving God, tonight, as we prayed, we just want to have an encounter with you that's real and that's living and that will touch every part of our lives. So tonight we just come before you and we ask, Lord, would you give us that gift of living water? We ask that it would flow in and through us, bringing life to those places that have been dry and thirsty. And Lord, we want to thank you for your living water. We pray that it would flow freely in us and well up to this eternal life that you promise. May we encounter you in that. Amen. If you made that prayer for the first time or because you've been like seriously thirsty, then I encourage you to talk to your youth leader or your home group leader, life group leader, or a good friend that knows you pretty well, or one of the pastors, and just to tell them about that you prayed that prayer seriously tonight, so we can pray with you in that. Bless you.